We got to get started here directly in the book of Daniel. If you have your Bible or your whatever it is you follow along in device there, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Daniel. Today we're going to finish the first chapter, verses 5 through 21, and it is a message that I have entitled Daniel's Dedication. And so let's pray. Father, once again, we just thank you for every heart that's here this morning. And again, we just want to lift up in a special way the moms here today, and we thank you, God, for who they are and the fact that they love you and are committed to you. And Father, today we just pray that as we get into your word that you would speak to us, that you would teach us, Father, and that we would have ears to hear you, and we'll give praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We enter the text today, and we discover Daniel right in the throes of Babylonian education, the intent being total indoctrination. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he had an agenda, and it was to take really as hostages the very best that Israel had to offer. Those young men, ages 13 through 17 years of age, they were of royal blood or noble bloodlines, gifted in wisdom, superior intellectually, good looking physically, indoctrinate them totally. That was his agenda. He didn't want to torture them. He wanted to train them, to form an administration out of them. He wanted to take from them their homeland, their heritage, their spiritual convictions, their loyalties, their families, and everything they held dear, and give to them a new worldview, a new set of values, a new understanding of how the world works today. He wanted them to realize that their God didn't save them. In fact, their God couldn't save them, but instead his God delivered them into his hand. And as a demonstration of that truth, he took some of the articles of the house of God there in Jerusalem, and he put them in the treasure house of his God in Babylon. And he had them all enrolled, you remember, in a three-year kind of plan of in the elite training academy at the University of Babylon. And they would learn of, they would be immersed in the most advanced science of the day, the latest advancements in architecture, in medicine, in astronomy or astrology. And they would be learning the language and the literature of the Chaldeans, the administrative affairs of a secular system, you see, the ways of the world. And let's not be ignorant of the fact that the enemy of God's people still champions this same agenda today. He's after the young men and women of God. He wants to get them into today's liberal universities, the Princetons, the Yales, you see, or wherever the case may be, earlier if he can, absolutely, but for sure as soon as they're out from under the godly covering of their parents. And he wants to give them a new worldview, a new set of values, strip them of their identity in Christ, their loyalties, their spiritual convictions, and shape their young, teachable, trainable minds with a new understanding of how the world works today. Listen to me, there is as much indoctrination as there is education going on out there today, that I promise you. There is an agenda to move your Bible-believing young people away from all that you hold dear. So what are you saying, Pastor? Are you trying to say that, you know, our children shouldn't go to college for fear of what might happen? No, it's not at all. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And Daniel demonstrates to us in many ways that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, and that we can be salt and light in a dark and decaying environment, in the world, but not of the world. But it's important that we not be ignorant of our enemy's devices. And as we learned a few weeks ago in the book of Ephesians, there is never a reprieve from the battle in the life of the believer. And we're to stand our ground as children of God and fight the good fight of faith. And so as we pick up here in verse 5, the scene has been set. Daniel and his friends along with others, but they kind of come into the forefront of our focus, Daniel and his few friends, and they've been sent to school now, okay? So let's look at verse 5. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And to them the chief of the eunuchs gave names, and he gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. So the satanic strategy continues to unfold. Not only will there be total indoctrination, sort of a brainwashing of the kids, if you will, but now he's introducing temptation, fascination, and enticement. And along with temptation, he seeks to give them, what? A new identification. And so we're told in verse 5 that the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank. Now, you've heard the phrase, eating like kings, right? Well, that's literally the temptation that was placed before them, offered to them every day throughout the 3 years of their training. He's sending them a message that you will only receive the best of the best of what this world has to offer when you serve and submit your allegiance to me. When you serve the king of this world, you'll be living large, you see. Now, perhaps we should remind ourselves that there was a vast difference between the food prepared for kings in the ancient world as opposed to the food that the common individual might partake of. Now, today in our culture, this doesn't seem like an overly huge deal because just about anyone can eat just about anything they want. Now, they may need to save a little bit. They might need to go visit a different place, you know, or whatever. But if you want it bad enough, odds are you can probably obtain it. But in the ancient world, it wasn't that way at all. Now, if you were a king, you had the best meat, the best fruits and grains, and all of these things at your disposal. You had a full staff waiting to prepare your, you know, the menu of your desire every day. If you were a commoner, you would be happy to have some water, a little bit of bread, and maybe an occasional piece of meat. And so for them to be exposed and given the invitation to indulge themselves on the very best that the world had to offer, Babylon was the superpower of that day. And if you had this opportunity each and every day, this was quite the temptation, quite the enticement. Kind of like a drug dealer, you know, he gives you your first one free. And then it's like, ooh, that's good. And now he's got you. Now you belong to him. You serve him. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he's wanting them to see how good it will be to serve him. To submit their allegiance to him. Under him, they're receiving the best education this world has to offer, an invitation to dine with the king, or at least partake of the menu of his personal desire every day throughout their training. Guys, this was to be seen as a great honor. But the undercurrent here is you don't need to look to your God for anything. You look to me for everything. And at the end of 3 years, they would be brought before the king. They would be, in fact, interviewed by the king, and they would be placed in the service of the king. And it's in verse 6 that we're introduced to these boys, four of them, of the sons of Judah, and they're brought into focus for us. They are Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, however you say his name, and Azariah. Now check it out. The name Daniel means God is judge. It points to his ultimate authority, that we will all stand before him eventually. There's no getting around it. God will judge all of humanity. And there's a reminder in his name, you see. The name Hananiah means beloved of God, or God is favor, that God has favored. Mishael means who is as God is, or, you know, who is like God is how we might say that. And Azariah means the Lord is my help, or the Lord has helped. And so all of their names are kind of drawing attention to and identifying them with God. And there's a great message in their names. You know, God is judge, yet he is merciful and he loves you. There is none like him. You see, who is like him? There is none like him, and he is your help. You kind of get the gospel message there in the name of these boys, that God will judge all of mankind, yet he loves mankind. There is none like him, and he has helped us in sending Jesus Christ to us, that he might bear God's judgment for us. But we read in verse 7 that the chief of the eunuchs gave them different names. He changed their names. Now they would be called Belteshazzar, or Belteshazzar, however you want to say his name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, I'm not going to go into all of the meanings, mainly just because there's a little bit of discrepancy. Some people believe they mean different things than other people with regard to this ancient language. But the one thing that everybody does agree on is that their names honor the gods of Babylon, okay? And so you have names like the servant of Nego, that would be Abednego. You know, Nego was a Babylonian god. You have Bel is prince, or Bel is our protector, and that was Daniel's name. No, God's not the one with whom we have to do. You see, Bel is, and it would become Baal. You know, you're probably familiar with that. And then, of course, like servant of Aku, whom was another Babylonian god. And so basically they kind of counter their Hebrew names and give similar titles, but they draw attention to the pagan gods of Babylon. Okay? But again, he's stripping them of their identity. He's giving them a new identity. So indoctrination and a new identification. Guys, this is still Satan's plan today. Now, we've been focusing on the youth, and that's appropriate, that's applicable, but the truth is, it's his agenda concerning all people. It doesn't matter who you are, he wants you to forget that you've been created in the image of God, and that you are his workmanship, that you've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. He doesn't want you to find your identity in Christ. He wants you to find your identity, you know, that which defines you in the things of this world. I mean, who are you? If I was to say, who are you? How would you respond to me? What is it that identifies you, you see? Well, you know, I'm an athlete. I'm an artist, I'm a musician, or I'm a construction worker, or I'm a teacher, or I'm a physician. You see, where do you find your identity? Now, I'm not saying that those things are bad. I mean, in fact, they're quite honorable, but they're not your identity. Does that make sense? Are you following me? Satan wants to indoctrinate you in the world's system. He wants you to feed on the things that this world has to offer. And there are so many delicacies out there to dine on. I mean, who has time for the ways and the word of God in their life? He wants you to feed on the cares of this world, the distraction and the desire for riches and other things. And he wants to educate you in the ways of the world. Hey, don't worry about the ways of God. And he wants you to find your identity with reference to the world. So indoctrination, temptation, identification, these are all satanic strategies, and you need to see them for what they are. Now, last week I asked you the question. Do you remember? I said, what would you do? Here you are, you've been removed from home, you're hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles away from home, every conceivable, never to return I might add, every conceivable desire is at your fingertips. It's not only allowed, but it's encouraged. You're wrestling with thoughts like God has let you down, you've been torn from your family, you've been taken hostage by a nation that's ungodly. Why risk your life for a God who evidently has let you down? Why not just go with the flow? What would you do? Look at verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. And therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. If you're a note taker, if you're a margin etcher or an underliner or a highlighter, I encourage you, underline the phrase, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. This is a critical kind of phrase here, okay? There are a lot of people who would use what seems to be a terrible situation as a means of justification to sin. You know what? I'm just going to get drunk. I'm done. Who needs this? I'm going to the bar. I'm going to get high or whatever. I'm going to lose myself in pornography, whatever the case may be. My life is one of misery. I'm done. I'm checking out. Daniel was not looking for sinful justification, okay? He had purposed in his heart personal dedication and consecration to the Lord. His was the mindset of Job. You remember that? He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's the mindset that he had. That's the mindset that we need. He trusted in the fact that God is good, that God is in control, and he may not know what the future held, but he knew who held the future, right? That kind of a mindset, and that was enough for him. Daniel was okay with the fact that they changed his name. We didn't see any opposition there. You want to change my name? Fine. You can't change my nature, right? You can change my name. You can't change my nature. You want to change my routine? Fine. You can't alter my resolve. And so when they start changing his name, he doesn't object. When they start having him do different things and going to a different school, he doesn't object. And so, we're learning a little bit here about how to be in the world, but not of the world, okay? Because he didn't oppose, he wasn't opposed to a secular education. Hey, you want me to learn about science? You want me to learn the latest mathematics or architecture or medicine? Even your outlandish ideas on the origin of life and religion, you know what? That's fine. I'll sit back and listen to the lunacies of your lectures on evolution and whatever you want. He was grounded in the truth of God's word. He wasn't even opposed to their means of identification. Call me what you want. I know who I am. My identity lies in the true and living God, not in the things or the superstitions of this world. Whatever label you want to put on me, that's fine. But he drew the line, ladies and gentlemen, he drew the line when it came to indulging his flesh in sinful temptation. So the education, whatever. The identification, no problem. The temptations, this is a different situation altogether. As a Jew, he had dietary laws, right? That God had set for him. There were certain meats that undoubtedly were enjoyed by the king of Babylon, be it pork or whatever, that were unclean for him to eat. Not to mention, they would not have been prepared in a kosher way. which was necessary for a Jew. Add to that that nearly all of the livestock that was eaten was first sacrificed to a pagan god, something else that a Jew was forbidden to partake of, the meat sacrificed to a pagan deity. And the wine was also poured out many times as a libation or a drink offering. And so now Daniel is in a place whereby if he partakes of these things, he's compromising his personal consecration and dedication to God. Now, others may never know. As a matter of fact, many of these men whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken captive evidently were fine with it. They were going along with they didn't care about it. Fine. You want me to eat this? I'll eat it. You know what? I'm not going to put a glitch in the system. I'm not going to draw attention to myself or whatever the case may be. But you see, though others might not know, or others may be part of that kind of flow, that Daniel knew that God would know. Daniel knew that he was compromising. He knew God would know. And here's the thing, you guys, here's the takeaway. Daniel desired integrity in the secret place. Does that make sense to you? He wasn't trying to avoid the world or avoid being in the presence of a secular system. Hey, how can you be light if you're never in a place where people can't see, right? We are in the world. So these things that pressed in on him from the outside, he didn't really wrestle with them too much. He wasn't concerned about them too much. But when it came to that which would compromise his obedience to God on the inside, that which amounted to sin and would affect his relationship with God, he drew the line, okay? And this is where, family, this is where we draw the line. You want me to learn something? Great. You want to refer to me in some other way other than who I am in Christ? Knock yourself out. But if you want me to sin against God through personal disobedience to his word, I can't do that. You see, you have to... Well, the words are purpose in your heart that you will not. Okay, there's like a non-option here. It's not like, well, I might, maybe if it, you know, no, that you will not defile, the word is pollute or stain, yourself. You and I, we have to resolve in advance, you guys. This is like the battle plan, right? You have to resolve in advance that you are going to honor God with your life. Because if you leave the door open to a certain course of action, then you're already allowing room for a fall. You know, if you decide you're done drinking, let's say you've struggled with drinking or maybe that's just your go-to escape, whatever the case may be, and you decide, look, I'm done drinking unless life gets too hard. I mean, then I might have to throw one or 12 back. You know what I'm saying? Well, then guess what? Life's going to get hard. Because you're allowing the opportunity. Now, that's just an example, but I think you understand what I'm saying. And it's not that personal resolve means you're never going to fail, but you've got a purpose in your heart that you're going to honor the Lord even in the secret place. You might be in your home. No one else may know, you see. But you know, and God knows. And so, you know, you don't want to have this whole, well, I'm going to try to do better mentality. No, you're not going to try to do better. You're done. You see what I'm saying? The resolve is I'm done with this sin, whatever the case may be, in my life by the grace of God and the power of his Holy Spirit. Again, whether or not others know is irrelevant. It's that you know. It's that God knows, and he's the one that matters. It's important to realize, you guys, and I think this is a big key when it comes to personal integrity, that is, integrity in the secret place. A big key is the fact that Daniel feared God. He feared God more than he feared the king, you see. He revered God. He wanted to honor God. It's been said that faith is not believing in spite of evidence. That's That's superstition. It's obeying in spite of consequence, okay? That's faith. And we see that the purpose in his heart led to a practical course of action. He requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And when he says defile, what this means is that he politely and tactfully explained his spiritual convictions to this man. He explained his situation and why it was that he was wanting to kind of opt out, you see, of the lunch program if he could. You know, he wasn't obnoxious. He didn't go on a hunger strike. He didn't rally some kind of riot, or he didn't stop in front of all the chariots in the road and stop traffic and, you know, make them understand his cause or anything like that. No, he explained the situation. He sought favor from the authority. Now, guys, this was potentially a very dangerous thing to do. And listen, when the king orders the menu for you, and you reject it, that can be interpreted as rejecting the king himself. And ancient kings, you guys, Nebuchadnezzar, even himself, they were known for severe and sadistic punishment against those who set themselves against him. You know, one king, Nebuchadnezzar, in fact, one king of Judah, he took and he bound him and murdered all of his sons in front of his eyes and then gouged his eyes out so that the last memory he would ever have was that of his sons being murdered in front of him. Other leaders in Judah, Nebuchadnezzar took and he roasted them to death over a fire. I mean, they were literally fired from their position. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. So when the king offers you a meal, maybe you better just eat it, you know. And it could also brand him as kind of a troublemaker. Here he is. He's kind of making waves and hinder his opportunity for advancement. But he had purposed in his heart that he was going to honor God regardless of the cost. Now, it might appear to others that he's making a big deal over a little thing. It's like, come on, Daniel, don't make trouble for us, man. Just eat the food. It's good food, you know, or whatever the case may be. But family, can I tell you that God is looking for the one who will be faithful in the small things? If we want God to entrust us with the big things, then we've got to learn to be faithful with the small things. He didn't want to sin against God, even if it was in a small way. He wanted to honor God and just let the chips fall where they may. Guys, there's a whole world of people out there who are doing what's right in their own eyes. God is looking for those few who will do what's right in his eyes. Daniel wasn't going to go with the flow. He didn't know anything of the phrase, when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians, you know. He wasn't going to compromise to gain something with men if it meant losing something with God, okay? Now, look at verse 9. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Now remember, Daniel's writing this, so we notice that he didn't think, wow, I really got lucky. This guy really likes me. No, he recognized God's favor here. He was taking a stand for God, and God is honoring his position. God hadn't forsaken him. God hadn't left him. God was positioning him in such a way as to use him. And I think that God would have us see here that he can take circumstances that seem destined for disaster and turn them, even them, for our good and his glory, okay? He's doing for Daniel in Babylon much like he did for Joseph there in Egypt. And he's bringing him into favor with those around him, those in authority over him. And he's raising him up to influence them and to be a testimony to the power of God. Now, look at verse 10. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "Look, I fear my lord, the king." I told you why just a second ago, because these guys were known for like, no, this is going to go this way. Or, you know, they didn't much less. I mean, they literally fired you. They didn't just fire you kind of a thing. And so he says, "Look, I fear the Lord, my Lord, the king who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head," notice, "before the king." And so Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And look, as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So, guys, again, I want you to notice that godly resolve, godly conviction brought about what we might call a godly persistence, okay? He doesn't just throw a fit at the first sign of resistance. He doesn't go back to his buddies and go, "Well, you know, we tried. I guess we're just going to have to eat the king's food," you know, like looking for a, "Okay, God, I tried and he said no, so I'm going to go ahead and trust that I should just kind of sin in this way a little bit because I, you know, these kinds of things." No, he's persistent in pursuing godly resolve. He says, "Hey, you know what? I understand. I understand your dilemma. You're trying to get ahead here. You're not trying to lose your head here." And so Daniel's kind of empathizing with this unbeliever's position. He's like, "Look, Daniel, I like you and all, but man, I don't see where I can really put my life on the line over your meal ticket here. I mean, the lunch program kind of is what it is." And so Daniel says, look, "I understand that. So let's just, how about a simple little test? You just give us vegetables." And by, just FYI, when he says vegetables, he doesn't mean like strictly broccoli and carrots or whatever. It could be any kind of plant or grain, kind of a vegetarian type diet. He says, "You give us just vegetables and water for, let's just try it for 10 days, you know? And if at the end of these 10 days you don't like what you see, well, then do what you want. We'll cross that bridge when we get there." And so he's remaining peaceable, you guys. This is important, especially in today's kind of protesting type culture and everything's on the edge of, you know, vulnerability and hostility and all of these things. This is not the way. When you see the people of God in the scriptures have to come against authority, they categorically did it peaceably, you see. And here he comes, and he's remaining peaceable in his approach. And you know, check this out. You know, his three other buddies follow his lead. Did you see that there? Sometimes it only takes one person to stand up and say, "Hey, I'm out." And your influence will impact others. And so Daniel's like, "Look, I can't do this." Let's remember, the resolve was in his heart. But then Mishael and Azariah and Hananiah, they're like, "Yeah, you know what? I probably shouldn't do it either then," you know, kind of a thing. They're following his lead in this. But Daniel trusted the fact that if he honored God, that God would honor him. And he's using wisdom in finding a solution. He's willing to yield here and say, "Well, you know what? Let's just test it, for just a little bit of time and then see." And this is like what James said. He said, "But the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure," notice, "then peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield." In other words, it's not my way or the highway. It's like, okay, well, let's work this out, you see. It's full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In other words, there are some areas that we don't necessarily have to be so staunch on. We can flex in some ways here, he says. And so in verse 14, he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. And thus the steward took away their portion of the delicacies, probably took them home, carry out every day, and the wine that they were to drink, and he gave them vegetables. By the way, this is one reason that I'm not overly fond of a lot of vegetables. They make you fatter. Did you see that? It's right there. It's biblical. It's in verse 15. They made them fat, you see. Just if you got a diet plan, I'm just saying, read your Bible. The overseer here, he says, look, I don't see any harm, any foul in a short-term test. So he concedes. Now, FYI, there's no biological reason why a vegetarian diet would make them appear fatter. And the word fatter just means, don't think of like plump little guys running around in 10 days. It wasn't like that. It just means a more full, you know, proportionate. They appeared strong and healthy and all of this. But, you know, in 10 days, they might look the same as the other guys, not lose anything. But there's no real reason biologically why they would look a lot better. This is the work of God in their lives. That's what we need to be seeing here. They chose to feed, right? They chose to feed on God's diet for them rather than the things that this world has to offer. And God did a work in their lives. That's what we're seeing, you guys. It's so common that people want God to honor their lives. But why don't we start with our lives honoring God? Okay, do you see that? He would, you know, if you want God to honor your marriage, question, in what way does your marriage honor God? You know, you want God to honor your business. Well, are you causing your business to honor God? And so you get the idea, right? We see it in 1 Samuel chapter 2, where God has said, for those who honor me, I will honor. And this is important because many times I think we're like, well, if God would do something for me, then I would do something. But you know what? I'm going to tell you something. I don't know that your word can be trusted. You understand what I'm saying? Like, God knows our heart. He knows my word. I don't know my word. In other words, like, well, God, if you'll do this for me, then I'll do that for you. God's like, no. How about you honor first? Because my word's trustworthy. I will do what I say. And so you honor God. And God will honor you. Does that make sense? Okay. Verse 17, guys, we're not far from finished. And as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So again, it's not that they were eating right and so they were intellectually charged. Or something like that. We read in verse 17 very plainly, God was at work here. They're excelling academically. They just kind of kept their nose to the grindstone, you see. They had insight spiritually. And let me remind you that it all began with the conviction that Daniel had in his heart personally that he would not defile himself. And I think that it's significant, you guys. Follow the flow when you read your Bible, okay? I think it's significant that we discover that purity of heart and faithfulness to God preceded enlightenment in divine mysteries. Do you see that? Daniel would come to receive great revelation. But for now, what's being highlighted is his great dedication to God, okay? So God will entrust to you the revelation, the insight, the illumination that you're looking for. But you know what he's looking for? Dedication, consecration to him in your life. Now, verse 18. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, their graduation ceremony, if you will, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king interviewed them. And among all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And therefore, they served before the king. By the way, I just want to say on our journey through this last little section of scripture, this would stir up radical contention and jealousies among the staff and those. And I mean, you're talking about some young guys, 15, 7, maybe 17, 18, at the oldest 20, but probably younger. And they come in as like the top. They just took your job. And you were the chief administrator kind of a thing to the king. Guess what? These young guys just fresh out of college just got it. You know, and they were advanced students. They're really just the age of maybe getting out of high school, but we're going to go ahead and give them your job, though you've been working here for 20 years, you see. That's just keep that in the back of your mind as we travel through the book of Daniel, okay? So he says there was none among them like them, so they served before the king. And in all the matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better. That's just kind of a way of saying they excelled above and beyond all the other magicians and astrologers, the wise men you see that were in all his realm. And thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Moms, dads, pour the ways and the word of God into your children. What I want you to see here is these young men were immersed in Babylonian culture, literature, and religion. They were in a secular setting, torn away, you see, from their families, yet they remained faithful to God. The work of their parents and the work of the prophets, you know, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, these guys were on the scene. And it was not in vain. They were in Babylon. They were not of Babylon. And their God-honoring convictions yielded God-given rewards. Listen, I've discovered, maybe you have as well, that some people are happy to follow God as long as everything's going good. You know, but when they're put to the test, when the difficult days are upon them, they abandon ship. Well, I guess God isn't all that after all. You know, and it's as though they believe that their lives should be lived on a bed of roses or God isn't good. You know, in other words, I'll follow a God who caters to my flesh, who gives me, you know, what I want. But if discipline is demanded, I'm out. Daniel was faithful, regardless of how hard it became. Guys, imagine his situation. Permanent separation, attempted total indoctrination, a new identification. He's confronted with daily temptation, yet he trusted in the Lord. And he purposed to live for the glory of the Lord. And God used him radically, as we shall see. He continued, we see here, until the reign, the first year of King Cyrus. What does that mean to you and me? Some 70 years after he graduated, right? So let's say he graduated at age 17. Until he was 87 years old, he went through more than one king. He was still on staff and serving, though through other empires. Even when the Medo-Persian Empire took over, he wasn't put to death, as was common. But he continued to serve, you see. Here's what I'm saying. It all began with him purposing in his heart to honor God when he was like 14 years old. Honor God with your life, and God will honor your life. Amen? All right. Let's bow our hearts. God, we thank you for your encouraging word today. And I just pray that each of us here leave with a purpose on our hearts, that we won't defile ourselves by feeding on the things of this world, but rather we'll honor you, even especially in the secret place, God. For you search the heart. And we thank you that as we honor you in the secret, you've promised to reward us in the open to the glory of your name. And so I pray, God, that you be glorified both in this place and in our lives. And I pray, God, today that if there's any here who maybe don't know you, that you might just draw them into that personal knowledge, saving grace, or that you would just make yourself real to them. And I just encourage you guys, God wants to be glorified through you, but first he needs to be at home in you. God loves you with an everlasting love. So just turn from your sin. Trust in Jesus Christ right here, right now, today. Honor God, and he will honor you. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, how old or how young you are. God wants to make you new. He wants to forgive you of all your sins. So, you know what? I want to pray for you if that's you. I'm going to give you an opportunity to say, yeah, I need that in my life. So we're preparing to partake of communion here. But if you want to give God your life today, you've never received Jesus Christ, can I pray for you? If so, I just want to ask you just to show me who you are. Maybe everyone here knows the Lord. That's really cool. But maybe not. And so I just want to give you an opportunity here to say yes to Jesus. And if that's you, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. If I see your hand, I'll say that. You can just put it back down. But is that you? Is God speaking to you today? Is there anyone I can pray for that's here? You just need Christ to come into your life. Okay, then I'm just going to trust today that the Lord is ministering to our hearts about that need for consecration and dedication in a world that it's so easy to be distracted by the cares and the desires and deceitfulness of other things. God's calling us back today, family, and I just pray that you hear his voice and that you and me, that we all yield ourselves appropriately to his word.